Everybody. Okay, so we pray, shall we? Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you will open our ears to hear your voice this evening, that we will have an epiphany of you as we unpack your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today is actually Christmas Eve for some Christians. And the areas that are going to be celebrating Christmas Eve tomorrow will be in the former Soviet bloc, the Middle East, and some parts of Africa. And we actually sponsor a 12-year-old girl who actually lives in Ethiopia. And tomorrow she's going to be celebrating Christmas. And she's going to be exchanging her gifts to her family and friends, as did the Magi with Jesus some 2,000 years ago. And the reason these people are celebrating Christmas tomorrow is because they're using a different calendar. It's the old-fashioned calendar as we moved on. But who are the Magi? Now, the original Greek uses the word Magoi. And the only other times that Magos occurs in the Bible is in Acts 13, verses 6, and in Daniel 2, verse 2, where it's used to describe someone who practiced sorcery, i.e. a magician. And if we look at another ancient manuscript written by Josephus, who is an historian, we see that Magi first appeared around 7 BC. And it was at this time they were also priests who practiced astronomy. And they believed that a new star will mean that there's a new king who has been born. These people came from east of the Roman Empire, probably in modern-day Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, or Yemen. Although tradition has it that one of the Magi may have come from Ethiopia. This journey may have taken them many months, or several months. They went straight to Herod's palace in Jerusalem, an obvious place for a king to be born. But he wasn't there. And in verse 1, we actually read them asking him where the king actually was. Christmas cards and the song that we've sang suggest that there was only three wise men, or three magi, because of the number of gifts recorded. But the truth is, we don't know how many are there. Their names that we sang in the three kings, Caspar, Melchior, Balthazar, and Melchior, I've said that word twice, but never mind. They only appear in that Christmas carol. And if we have a look at Peter's Comestor's medieval Historia Solistica, he actually mentions another three, Apelles, Amyraeus, and Damasus. So there's another three. So there's six people's names recorded. But like I say, these names only appeared around about the 7th century AD. And how old was Jesus when the Magi visited him? Interesting questions. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus was circumcised when he was 8 days old. In Luke 2, verses 22 to 24, once Mary had actually passed her 40 days of uncleanliness based on the Jewish law, then she presented Jesus in the temple. Herod had all the male children killed who were under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. And once the Magi had visited, an angel warned Joseph in verses 13 to 15 to depart to Egypt. They did so that very night. Therefore, the presentation of the temple must have happened before their great escape. And therefore, we can conclude that Jesus was between 41 days and 2 years before he was visited by the Magi. And also, King Herod probably died about 4 BC as well. Although, recently, they might have been saying about 1 BC, which opens it up for some astronomy for the star to actually kick into operation. Now, Herod was afraid of his own position as king. And as some of you may realise, he actually murdered 2 of his wives and 3 of his sons because he suspected they were actually plotting against him. And Jesus is troubling to people who do not know him. And opposition will happen to those who do not know. The significance of this visit is the word epiphany. So it's a celebration of the revelation of the baby Jesus to the world. It is defined as a moment when you feel that you understand something, or something that you suddenly be conscious of that is important to you, or simply a more powerful religious experience. Some of you may be familiar with the words, "Day by day, dear Lord, three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly," which is my prayer. The Magi were the first of the Gentiles, i.e. non-Jewish people, to worship Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings, and we should be honour him as such. And here, Jesus is no longer just worshipped by the Jews, but now he's opened him out now for all peoples and all nations to worship him. So why are these gifts so important, other than the prophecy that we heard from the passage of Isaiah? When we worshipped our last church, we were heavily involved in the Sunday school. And one of the things we did was to actually do a Christmas production each year. And we'd done this nativity, and we had three of the children to be the wise men. And there they were presenting their gifts of gold, myrrh, which they got right. And this guy, every time, he kept saying Frankenstein. Every time. But luckily, on the morning when he performed it, he did actually say frankincense, much to everyone's relief. So, why gold? It's a precious metal and very valuable. In the Bible, it is often a symbol of divinity. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold, as we read in Exodus 25. The baby Jesus was God in the flesh. So are we able to stand up today, wherever we may be, whether at work, at home, in the shops, along the street with our friends, and actually say that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Lord of us? Frankincense, an opaque resin or gum found in the Boelia tree, which is grown in remote parts of Arabia, North Africa and India, and is very expensive. The oil is aromatic and is used in incense, sacred oils and perfumes. Today, it's used as an antiseptic and anti-inflammatory, amongst others. Frankincense was placed in front of the Ark of the Covenant within the Tent of Meeting in the Tabernacle, and you can read that in Exodus 30. And it was also offered with the grain offerings, and you can read that in Leviticus 2. When incense is burned, it produces an aroma that rises up in the air, symbolises in our prayers, ascending into heaven. Frankincense symbolises Jesus' priestly role. So let us offer up our prayers to God on a daily basis. Myrrh. An aromatic resin used in incense, sacred oils, perfumes and medicines. Used as one of the ingredients used as in the sacred oil used in the Tent of Meeting. Used to anoint Aaron and his sons for service to the Lord. The use of myrrh symbolises our willingness to serve Jesus actively in our lives by living according to the truth that Jesus teaches. And if you read in Mark 15, verse 23, we see that vinegar and myrrh were mixed together on the crucifixion. It's an embalming oil, acting as a symbol of death. So when I face Jesus face to face, I want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So is that one of your aims this year? Not to die this year, but to actually hear Jesus say that. And then God has revealed his identity of his one and only Son, both to the Jews when the shepherds visited, and now to the Gentiles, i.e. the rest of the world. So this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon in Luke 2:31, a light to the Gentiles. And we read that in the Nunctum Mittis earlier. So we know that the star rested in Bethlehem and not Jerusalem. And they rejoiced again once they saw the star again after seeing Herod. And in the Bible it tells us that it was a house that the Magi had visited. It wasn't a manger as the cards suggest. So there's plenty of evidence for various astronomical events happening around the time of Jesus. So using historical diaries from astronomers and historians, along with computers, there are several theories of what this star could be. So around about 5 BC, there was a supernova. And this is where a star explodes and is bright. And occasionally you can see it in daylight. Or was it a comet? As you know, these keep moving. Makes great art, as some of your Christmas cards have shown. But in 5 BC, the Chinese did actually record a slow-moving comet. And it lasted for 70 days. And 5 BC is the most common year that historians think that Jesus was born. And also the Magi had to visit Herod, and they actually asked, "Where is the king?" And then they quoted, once they got together, quoted from the book of Micah. Another favourite amongst astronomers is a massing of planet, a triple junction of Jupiter and Saturn. This happened in 7 BC, and this is where Jupiter and Saturn literally cross over three times, which will actually go in line with why did the star change direction. And then we also have between 3 and 2 BC, Jupiter, i.e. the king of the planets in the solar system, Venus and Regulus, which is a really bright star, in the constellation of Leo. And the Israelites referred this constellation as the Lion of Judah. And there's lots of bits in the Old Testament about the Lion of Judah. And when these stars join together or pass, it forms something very, very bright. The wise men or the Magi followed this star. And you realise if you use a compass and you are 1 degree out, how far away we could be. So, for example, if we travel 50 miles, we could be 1 mile off target if we're 1 degree out. Supposing these wise men, or the Magi, came from Iran's capital city of Tehran and travelled to Jerusalem, which is over 2,000 miles away. If they were 1 degree out, they would be 41 miles off course. This would be like aiming for Tamworth, but ending up in Warwick. If we were going to travel from Sydney in Australia to Birmingham, which is over 9,000 miles, 1 degree out, if you were aiming for Tamworth, would be like you arriving in the Scottish borders. Let's move further afield, shall we? Let's aim towards our sun. If we're 1 degree off, we would actually equate to being 1.6 million miles off course. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus like the Magi. We need to fix our eyes on him. A bit like having been on a diet, because many of us now may have started New Year's resolutions. 6 days in, some of us are saying no. Some of us will be saying, I've broke it already. Others might be continuing. But a lot of people tend to go on diets, don't they, in the New Year. And people say, just one biscuit, that's fine. And before long, that one biscuit becomes two biscuits, three biscuits, and all of a sudden then you've eaten the whole packet. And I don't want to work out how many calories that is and how many miles you've got to walk. It seems too much like hard work and quite depressing, isn't it? But this is like our sin, isn't it? Sometimes we look at something we shouldn't look at. We say something to somebody else that we shouldn't do. And all of a sudden, we're moving further and further away from Jesus. We need to not be led into temptation, like we're saying, but deliver us from evil. Because giving into temptation can often damage relationships with other people as well as our relationship with God. Small things can have massive consequences. But luckily, our God isn't that bad, because he's constantly forgiving us. He's constantly giving us that nudge of where we need to go. So have you gazed on Jesus lately? So let's all try and make it our goal this year to walk closer to him, to fix our eyes on Jesus more. So what is it you're seeking this year? The Magi fixed their eyes on the star and followed, bringing their gifts to Mary, Joseph and Jesus. So let's fix our eyes on him. Let's read about Jesus in our Bibles. Let's listen to him. Let's talk to him. Let's worship him. Let's follow him together. Let us support each other as a family. It's time to give our lives to Jesus by living a life of servanthood. To quote Christina Rossetti's poem, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart." Amen.